Ultimately. Now, culturally, we sing about peace. We talk about peace. We celebrate peace. We take pictures with peace signs. We even have medals for people who accomplish various things for peace throughout the world. And none of those things are going to accomplish peace. Isn't it true that in the world, we don't experience much peace? Actually, this week, I did a Google search. Google AI came back with my question, how can we achieve world peace? Here's what it says. World peace can be achieved by fostering a culture of nonviolence, promoting empathy, and encouraging dialogue, starting with individual actions. They got this from the United Nations webpage, and unfortunately, peace will not be achieved this way either. We cannot achieve peace through singing songs, through buying a Coke, or doing whatever it is that the United Nations tells us to do, because it simply denies the one truth that all men are sinners. And until sin is finally dealt with, we will continue to live in a cursed world. We've been considering the fruit of the Spirit last week, today, and next week, Lord willing, we're going to continue with the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Last week, we considered just a few details. This is something that the Spirit does in us and through us. It is singular. It is one fruit with many parts, and yet it is right and appropriate that we look at the various parts to see what it is that the Spirit does and accomplishes through us. And we should identify some of these things and make a specific application to whatever these parts are so that the Spirit might work through us and in us to accomplish something for His sake. I would encourage you to do that today. Consider one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and challenge yourself this week to accomplish, through the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you, to accomplish this. I pray that the Spirit would accomplish something in you for the fruit of the Spirit. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace is a personal sense of well-being, wholeness, and harmony and security. In the Old Testament, the word shalom or salim is generally translated as peace or peaceful. It is seen in that word, I think we're all familiar with that word, Jerusalem, the city of peace. I find that somewhat amusing because the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, has been captured and recaptured 44 times. Twice, the city was leveled to the ground in 586 BC and 70 AD. And yet, David wrote in Psalm 22, 6 through 9, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You hear the play on words, pray for the Salem of Jerusalem. May peace be within your walls. May peace be within you for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. I will seek your good. It is right and appropriate for us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And with that in mind, be aware that one day peace will arrive in Jerusalem when Jesus Christ arrives and leads from the city of Jerusalem. The theological word book of the Old Testament, in a very general manner of speaking, says it this way. Behind the root of the word is completion and fulfillment of entering into a state of wholeness, unity, and a restored relationship. I think we can see this idea of completeness or unity, fulfillment, wholeness in a couple of different places in the Old Testament. Let me read a few, and they're translated in a different way, but it's that word salim. In Joshua 8:31, they just destroyed the city of Ai. Remember that? At first, it didn't go well, but then they attacked the city again, and it went very well. And it tells us that after defeating the city of Ai, Joshua built an altar to the Lord on Mount Ebal. And the altar was, here's what it says, the altar was an altar of cut stone, uncut. That's the word salim. It was whole, unbroken, uncut. Uncut stone, that's the word salim. We see the word again in Ruth 2:12. Remember, Ruth returns with her mother-in-law, Naomi, even though her husband had died. But she returns, and Boaz sees her working in the field, and he wants to go and bless her and welcome her. And he says to her, because of the way that she treated Naomi, he says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord." Be full. It's that word, salim. It's to be full or complete or finished. I think when Jesus used that word peace, when Paul used that word peace, each of them had in the back of their minds the idea of completeness, perfection, or being full. That's what the word peace is. It is to be full or complete. It's used in a number of different ways. Like last week we saw the word joy. I don't know if anybody used that as a greeting this week or not, but I tried it again and it was received well. So, peace is a greeting. Romans 1:7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we all know that peace is the absence of war. In fact, that's how the Oxford Dictionary defines it. The state or period in which there is no war or war has been ended. We have peace treaties, and it establishes, well, the stopping of war. But it is also described as freedom from disturbance, tranquility. When we go into the mountains, we like to park our tent or trailer, whatever you've got, right next to a stream or a river. Why? It's because we love hearing that flow of the water, and it's peaceful. There's a certain tranquility. We love that. That's why we go there, to the mountains, get away from all the noise and cell phone service and everything else. And it's peaceful. A disturbance, or a freedom from disturbance. Now, sometimes it's helpful to consider what something is not, to consider what something is. Two words of what peace is not, that is the opposite of troubled and anxious. And in fact, that's what Jesus says in John 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. If you want freedom from being troubled, if you want peace, believe in God, believe in Jesus. Paul uses another word that is the opposite of what peace is. It's that word anxiety. In Philippians 4:6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And we'll return to these verses a little bit later. But peace is the opposite of being troubled or being anxious. Now, why don't we have peace? I think it's a very simple answer. And it goes back to Genesis, very soon after creation in Genesis 3. You see, God told Adam that he could eat anything from the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day, the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. In Genesis 3, Adam ate. And in Genesis 3, Adam died. And in that moment, all of humanity fell into sin with Adam. And all of humanity died. Romans 5 helps us to see and understand the connection between Adam and Christ. There are federal representatives. In Romans 5, verse 10, we're introduced to Adam, and we are told that we are enemies of God. Enemies with God. In verse 12, it says, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. In verse 15, it says, by the transgression of the one man, many died. In verse 16, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. Verse 17, death reigned. And to sum it all up in verse 18, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. See, all people have been born enemies of God, because back in the garden, Adam fell and he brought all of us with him. We were born into sin, and every time we sin, we demonstrate a propensity toward being at enmity with God. Daily, hourly, we sin. And we demonstrate that God is our enemy. We don't have peace with God. We don't have peace with the rest of humanity because we are born into our sin. Praise be to God that we have hope and peace because Jesus came and he offered peace to anyone who would receive it. On the other side, with each of these verses, we have Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the second federal representative of humanity. Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And while death reigned, and by the transgression of Adam, many died. And the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. You see, while this was happening, the grace of God abounded to many. Isn't that a great thing to know? That while our sins are many and the many died, grace abounds. In verse 16, while judgment arose, condemning all men, on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. There was judgment, condemnation, but now there is justification. Verse 17, those who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And then verse 18 brings it all together. So then, just as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. This is how Paul explains all that he said when he started it out in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for your sins. And he rose from the dead. Why? To give you peace. You were at war, at enmity. You were enemies with God. But Jesus died for your sins so that you could have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Or are you still at enmity? Are you at war with him? Well, maybe just a few other details about peace and what peace is and the peace that Christ gave to us. First of all, peace comes from God. And specifically, I think we can identify all three parts of the Trinity, or three persons of the Trinity, would be a better way to say that. It comes from God the Father. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, the steadfast of mind will keep you in perfect peace. I'm sorry, the steadfast of mind will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Do you trust in God? Do you trust in God the Father? If you do, then he will provide peace for you. 1 Chronicles 22:8-10. Remember David, he wanted to build a temple for the Lord, a house for the Lord. He looked at his own house. I could dwell in this great, wonderful palace, and the Lord dwells in a tent. We should do something different. And David wanted to build this house, but the Lord said to him, you have shed much blood. If I could impose a word here, you're not a man of peace, David. You have shed much blood. You have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name. He goes on to say, a son will be born to you, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. For his name shall be Solomon, which means peaceful. Shaloma, Solomon, peaceful. What his name means. And I will give him peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. Peace comes from God the Father. Furthermore, peace comes from Jesus. Remember a moment ago I read John 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He goes on to say in verse 14 or verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus gives his peace. And in fact, the night that he was betrayed, he gave his peace to the disciples. I think it must have been that peace that Jesus gave that eventually calmed the heart and the spirit of Peter, even in the midst of denying Christ three times. By the way, don't forget the rest of the disciples ran away too. Jesus gives peace. Later in John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." All the tribulation that the world can throw at anybody, Jesus can overcome that. Why? It's because he is, according to Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. That's his title. And when the angels appeared to the shepherds in Luke 2:14, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." If God is pleased with you, if God looks upon you and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he is pleased with you and you have peace. Ephesians 2:14 and 15, "For he himself is our peace." Peace. Jesus is our peace. Finally, peace comes from the Holy Spirit. This, of course, is our text. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Galatians 5:22. Again, this is the work of the Spirit in you and through you, leading you. When you walk by the Spirit, when you are led by the Spirit, you will have peace. Not working hard or trying to accomplish something, but he will accomplish, the Spirit will accomplish peace in you. Do you have peace? Do you have God's peace? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Well, peace is commanded. Peace is commanded throughout the Bible. Here's the command. First of all, we see it in Matthew 5:9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." There is a special blessing for those who seek to make peace. What is that blessing? Well, they're children of God. They're called the children of God. Are you a peacemaker? When there's trouble in the home, with your family, trouble in the neighborhood, trouble in the office, trouble at wherever it might be, do you seek to be a peacemaker? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Romans 12:18, "If possible," by the way, it's not always possible, "but if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." You're commanded to be at peace with all men, so long as it's possible. How about this, Colossians 3:15? This is where I want to camp out for a second now. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And I think this is interesting because it's a command. You are supposed to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And at the same time, it's passive. It's supposed to be done to you. Well, how do we let God do anything? He's God. Well, I think the idea is that we submit to him. How do we submit to Christ and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? I think there's five ways that I see in that text in Colossians, and then one of them actually comes from Philippians. Number one is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. You see, peace comes through a heart that is filled with gratitude. If you want peace, let me encourage you, let me challenge you, let me exhort you to be thankful. Have you told somebody what you're thankful today? Have you told somebody today what you're thankful for? Let me encourage you, before you leave this room today, express gratitude to God in your heart. What are you thankful for? Number two, he says in the next verse, in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." What does it mean to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you? Well, I think to have the word of Christ dwell within us is to memorize Scripture. Are you memorizing Scripture? Do you have a verse? This week, I think the webpage asked, or on the Facebook page, there was a question, what's your life verse? I don't know how many have responded. I wrote my verse up there, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Do you have a life verse? Does it dwell within you? Does it ooze out of you in your conversations and as you're going to bed at night with what you're thinking, or as you're mindlessly driving down the road, whatever it might be? Do you think about these things? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's the idea of meditation. But then, of course, meditation goes on to talking about the word. If you're richly dwelling upon it, it's going to come out of you. You're going to talk about it when you go to sleep at night. When you rise up in the morning, at the dinner table, or the lunch table, or the breakfast table, whichever one you do with your family, hopefully you come together with your family at some point. And when you do you talk about the word? When you're driving down the road, when you're upset in traffic, do you let the word of Christ richly dwell within you? How about when you're watching television? My kids love this, don't you guys, right? We watch television, and I push the pause button. Let's see what the Bible says about whatever it is we just saw. I've ruined many television shows and movies, okay? Sometimes there's shows and TV shows or movies or whatever to interrupt. It's a good thing when we interrupt them and we let the Word of Christ, well, have a comment upon the culture of the day. How about this one? It goes on and it talks about singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The reason we sang Psalm 62 today, well, it's because I asked Frank, and Frank graciously agreed to do this, but it's because of this. If we're going to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, then we've got to, well, sing. Have you ever been troubled or anxious, and a song comes to your mind and it lifts your spirit? Well, there's a reason. The peace of Christ comes with singing sometimes. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Yes, with thankfulness, letting the word dwell in you, talking about the word, singing the word. And the last one comes from Philippians 4, 6 and 7, prayer. Prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. This is my wife's life verse, or at least part of it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, there's thanksgiving again, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God. And not just the peace of God, but the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want peace? You want peace that the world simply does not understand, that the peace of the world that they cannot understand? Then take it to the Lord in prayer. What are the things that you spend time praying for this week, this year, this month? What does that look like? Do you take your problems, your troubles, and your anxieties to the Lord? Oh, take them to the Lord. And there can be peace. In regards to peace, I want to leave you with this. Romans 15, 13 says this. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want hope in your life? You need peace. And it can only come from the God of peace. Do you have peace? You have peace in your life? Give your life to Jesus Christ, and you will know what it is to have peace. The next one, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Patience. Patience is a state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances. Think about that for a second. Emotional quietness, we might say peace, right? Emotional peace in the face of unfavorable circumstances. Did you have any unfavorable circumstances this week? I know you did. Because we live in the real world, don't we? unfavorable circumstances. It carries with it the idea, some of our translations say, long-suffering, or other times it'll say, slow to anger. Long-suffering, slow to anger. In the United States, we live in a world where we simply do not have to be patient, right? We want our food right now. Fast food. I want this item, and so I buy it on credit. I don't want to have patience. We live in a hedonistic society where every day pleasure is at our fingertips. And if we don't get it, we become angry. We become overwhelmed and anxious. And we justify the sinfulness of our hearts because of certain life circumstances. We are called to have patience. Now, the word for patience, it does apply to circumstances. But much more than circumstances, it's in regard to patience with other people. That's the idea of what Paul is going after here when he says that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Patience specifically with other people. In those unfavorable circumstances that those other people bring your way. Why am I angry? It's because of you! That's the idea of it. Well, patience. God is patient. God is slow to anger. In Genesis 34, 6 and 7, Moses is on Mount Sinai. He is with God. He's asked to see God, and God says, okay, but you can only see my backside. And he puts him in the cleft, and he passes. And then he says these words, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. God is slow to anger. There's many other things that God is, but one of them, God is slow to anger. He is patient with Israel. Remember, Moses came down from the mountain and they were worshiping, well, an idol, not the Lord. And he was about ready to destroy them, but he exercised patience, a slowness of his anger. God does the same thing with you and I. God is slow to anger. We see it in many, many other places. Numbers 14, 18. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in mercy. Here's what I want to draw attention to. Forgiving wrongdoing and violation of his law. Psalm 86, 15. You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. What I want you to see here is patience is associated with mercy and forgiveness. God is patient, he is slow to anger, and he exercises it through his mercy. His chesed is the Old Testament word. His being forgiving. Somebody said that we are more like God when we are forgiving than any other time in our life. You want to be like God? Forgive people. Be slow to anger. In November, Peter Hudson came, and he actually talked about this idea of being slow to anger. I don't know if you'll remember it or not, but I hope that you'll remember it. And there's a word picture here. Slow or long or big is the first part of this idea of slow to anger. But then anger is this idea, it's a nostril or your nose. God is long-nosed. Now, when I say that, don't think Pinocchio or something like that, okay? But let's again do the opposite for a second. Long-nosed, God is long-nosed, and what is the opposite of long-nosed? Well, a bull. All right, I don't care about the Chicago Bulls. I care about the bull, and you can see he's snorting here. He's short-nosed. He's angry. What does a bull do when they're angry at the El Matador or at the rodeo or wherever it might be? And they put their paw on the ground and they paw at it. They lower their head and then they charge. But you can see the snot flying out of their nose. They're short-nosed. That's not what God is like. God is long-nosed. He takes a deep breath. Is there a mother in here who has to be patient and long-nosed with your children? Saturday, we're always busy on Saturdays, and yesterday, it's like the last, the only not busy Saturday of the year for us, it seemed like, and so we slept in, we kind of did a whole lot of nothing, played a game, and then kind of everybody disappeared for a time. I was upstairs reading, Christopher was at baseball, Daniel was playing video games, I think, Lucy was out at a friend's house, and we were doing a whole lot of nothing. And so Joy thought, well, I'm going to redeem the time, and she went and polished our floor. Right? We've got this wooden floor, and we've got dog hair, and you got to sweep up the dog hair every day. Well, there's been just, over time, eventually you have to polish the floor. So she polished the floor, and it takes, I don't know, half an hour to dry or something like that. And wouldn't you know it, as soon, like, I mean, 2 minutes afterward, as soon as she's done, Christopher gets home from baseball. And what does he do? He walks on this polished floor, and Mom's like, no, 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 no. And so he took one giant step and went all the way through the hall or something like that. And then as soon as that happens, I come downstairs. I finish what I was reading, and I come downstairs. And what do? I walk on it. No, 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 take one step. And then Daniel comes out of the room, and Lucy gets home. And what do? Everybody do that with me. Take a breath. That's what God does when he should be angry with us. He is slow to anger. He takes a breath. He is long-nosed. He's not like the bull. He is patient. There's so many other places that we could turn to, but maybe the idea in 1 Peter 3:20 helps us to understand. It tells us that God was patient. He was waiting to display his judgment while the ark was being built. Remember how long God waited? How long God was patient, long-nosed with the world? For Noah's sake. He said 120 years, and a countdown began of when the flood was coming. And Noah had to build the ark, and until the ark was finished, only then did God wait to lay out his judgment, and his judgment was poured out upon the earth. There is an end of God's patience, and it will overflow in judgment. Even in the book of Revelation, the tribulation, there is time and time and time again where God is patient, and he demonstrates his patience toward all people waiting a little bit longer. He even sends at one point angels who will proclaim in the sky, repent! Some will repent and believe. Many will not. But it shows God's patience. Well, just like all the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit, patience is commanded. There's a command to be patient. In Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says this, so those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We've seen other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But we see patience here. And what does patience look like? Well, it tells us bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, how do we demonstrate patience? We bear with one another. That guy who is just annoying, right? And he comes up and talks to you, and he's not trying to be annoying. He just is by the way they talk and their mannerisms and whatever else might be. By the way, if you can't think of somebody who's annoying, you're the annoying one, okay? Just some of you think I'm the annoying one, and probably I am in many cases. But what are we supposed to do? We are to bear with one another. And when they wrong us, what do we do? When they come back and say, I'm so sorry, or forgive me, I did this. What are we supposed to do? Shake the finger and no. We forgive one another with patience being long-nosed. Are you patient? Are you like God? Well, you're commanded to be like God, to be patient. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. How are we to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called? Well, it goes on to say this. with all humility and gentleness, with patience. And then it describes patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Do you show tolerance for the differences? People have different opinions, different desires, different wants, different needs. Do you show tolerance for one another? And not just showing tolerance, but tolerance in love. That's what patience is. 2 Timothy 4:2. Leaders are to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Paul told Timothy, when you pastor the flock there in Ephesus, when you do this, when you train up other elders, leaders, pastors to teach, pastors to lead, do it with great patience. At first, they won't listen. At first, they won't obey. At first, they won't this. At first, they won't that. They'll hear the word of God and they'll refuse to obey. Be patient and continue giving them instruction. By the way, I think it's important to know that we can be reproved, rebuked, and exhorted with patience. It can happen, and it ought to happen. James 5, 7 and 8, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. We are to be patient like a farmer waiting for the produce to come. Are you patient? In 1853, there was a denominational mission society that discussed closing a station in Angola, India, because only 10 converts had been won to Christ in 15 years. They made up a single church, which someone called the Lone Star of India. Samuel Smith, you might be familiar with him. He wrote the song, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. He was a member of the mission board, and he contemplated this matter. He was moved to write the following bit in a verse. Shine on, Lone Star, in grief and tears, and sad reverse oft-baptized. Shine on amid thy founder's fears, Lone Stars, in heaven are not despised. The next day he brought this poem that he had written about the Lone Star of India and read it to the rest of the board, and they unanimously voted to continue the work. And because of this decision, God moved in a mighty, powerful way. And 30 years later, the Angol church had grown to 15,000 members. Sometimes in our evangelism, we need to be patient, continue the work that God has called us to. And when we have properly depended fully upon the power of the Holy Spirit, great things will come. How do we practice this? I've already mentioned a few, but I want to draw attention to these again. Practicing patience. Forgive one another. Forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. We just saw this in these past verses. Number two, I'm going to call this showing preference to one another. Showing preference to one another. When each of my children were little kids, we discovered a phenomena. They would be playing with a toy or whatever it might be. And in their closet or in a box, totally unaware of this other toy that it even existed, that wasn't even on their mind, they were playing with this toy. And then a friend or a sibling comes over and they play with this toy. And all of a sudden, this toy becomes the center of their world. And they want only to have that toy. They want only to have that thing. Why? Well, sin, right? They want it. Their selfishness is displayed. And what do? Do we let them play with it? No. You've got to be patient. Show preference to whoever it is that is playing with this other toy. And then we try to explain, if you wait for 2 minutes, they'll probably be done playing, and then you can play with that toy. And so they would sit there and wait and twiddle their thumbs and watch and wait and wait. They put the toy down and whoosh, swoop in like an eagle, right? Well, we want them to learn how to show preference, to be patient. Are there some areas of your life where you don't show preference to others? I think the most common one that I struggle with is controlling a conversation. You know what I'm talking about? You can get into a conversation with me, and if we're talking about college football, I am fully engaged, okay? But there's other subjects that maybe I'm just not that excited about or interested in, or I just simply don't know. I'm uneducated. Talk to me about science, and it's like, you're over my head, okay? I'm going to have to admit it, right? And here's the thing. I like to change the subject of conversation when I'm in there. Well, showing preference in conversation is one way to show patience. Wait for them to finish and talk about the things. I think we can do this in so many other ways. On Easter, we have our Baptist buffet, right? It's going to be a good breakfast. Will you show preference and let others go in front of you? Particularly guests, maybe they're visiting for the very first time. We want to be patient and show them, hey, we care about you. We love you. Why don't you go first? Show preference to them. Patience. Humble yourself in any number of various ways to show preference to other people. Finally, patience in prayer. Show patience in prayer. Now, part of that is when there's something going on in life and you're struggling through it, and you again and again and again and again, you go to the Lord in prayer and prayer and prayer. Patient, persistent is part of the idea. Yes, that's what I want to talk about. But here's the other thing. I asked you earlier, are there moments of adversity in your life? Circumstances arrive and you're tempted to be angry. Let me encourage you to be slow to anger and attack that anger with prayer. You're driving down the road and some idiot is going 10 miles under the speed limit. Lord, help me. Lord, help me be patient. There's road construction. Lord, help me to be patient. I think, and I've mentioned this already, just simply in raising children, right? We need patience. Sometimes it's the other side, right? We've got to take care of our parents at some point, and we have to be patient. You know what? In those moments, God, will you help me to be patient with my son, with my daughter, with my mom, with my dad, with my grandparents, or whoever it might be, with my siblings. Pray and ask God, God, please help me to be patient. I don't want to be. I'm angry and I know it and I need your patience. Spirit, give me the patience that I need. Spirit, lead me. I think those are right and appropriate prayers to pray. One final picture. I was going to get into kindness, but I'm going to have to wait till next week. Kindness. But the picture of patience. My mother-in-law has a very good example of this, and I hope I haven't shared this with you guys. I think on Sunday nights I have, but patience. The best picture of patience I have ever seen is my mother-in-law. One, she has to deal with me, okay? All right, but the way she cared for her husband at the end of her life, she was a picture of patience. He had Parkinson's, and there were all these hard things that she had to deal with and take care of. And he would take this medicine. I don't know what the medicine was, but it would make him act out in his dreams. And what happens when you have a dream? And if there's a burglar in the house, you fight the burglar. And sometimes he would act out these dreams. And it was hard. You know what she was? She was patient. And the fruit of the Spirit was very evident in her life. Well, there was one particular moment. There's a story. Her son, Justin, Joy's older brother, he likes animals. And there was one particular animal. You know, he'd always catch frogs and lizards and animals. And in one particular instance, he caught this snake, a little gardener snake, right? And he brings it in. Mom, look! And in the kitchen, he sticks it in her face. And now, here's the thing. What does a boy want when he shows mom a snake in the kitchen as she's making dinner? He wants a reaction. He wants her to go nuts, and he'll love it. And she knew in that moment, if I respond, it's going to go poorly for me. And she said, "That's very nice, Justin. Snakes live outside. Please take him back outside and let him play and have fun." And maybe disappointed with mom's reaction, he went outside and let the snake go. And then she went, patience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. God calls you, God commands you, and God enables you to be patient. Father, help us to be patient. Lord, give us the peace that surpasses all understanding, and give us patience. Lord, help us to forgive one another. Help us to be slow to anger. Help us to be like you. That is our heart's desire. Would you please accomplish that in each and every one of us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.